Father God, we come to you this morning and we thank you because every single time we walk away, you're right there with your arms open wide for us to return, Lord. Father, this morning as we look at your word, we ask that you would be blessed and glorified by our hearts of worship. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here right now. It's great right now. If you have kiddos, right now we get to ask them to go and join their most amazing teachers that they have for this month. This is the last week you get to hang out with these particular people, so you guys will be blessed to do that. Listen, if you are a parent here, I want to just say something really quick. If you're a parent here, you should be thanking your teachers. Right? Your kids' teachers. Because most of the time, and maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think I am, most of the time I feel like teaching is kind of a thankless job. And so parents should be thanking, but really not just parents. All of us, when we see one of those that are teaching, we should be thanking them and thanking for what it is that they do, because they're partnering with the parents of LRBC so that the kids can grow into strong believers of the Lord. I also want to thank those of you that are joining us online. We love technology, but we would love even more for you to be able to be here in person, worshiping with us as part of our physical spiritual family instead of our extended spiritual family. So if you're in Ogle County or the surrounding area, we would welcome you to come anytime. And I won't give you a cup of coffee, but a guy named Marcus will. And he would love to give you a cup of coffee. That said, let me remind you about our current series that we're in. I'm going to kind of just try to go through this morning. Let me remind you about our current series. Last week, we started this series called Not Ours. The reason it's titled Not Ours, we pretty much spelled it out last week, but the reason it's called Not Ours, if you would have heard me say this phrase multiple times last week, and now I'm going to kind of test you a little bit. The reason it's called not ours, is because God owns everything and I own at least like maybe 25% of you got it. So God owns everything and I own nothing. And if that phrase is true, then what we're going to talk about today is going to make total sense. Okay, if that phrase is true, then as we discuss today, you're going to say, well, yeah, that's a no-brainer. If that phrase is not true, if you're here this morning and you struggle with that phrase or you just flat out don't believe that phrase, then what we're going to talk about this morning is going to be a little bit harder for you to kind of wrap your mind around a little bit, right? You see, in this series right now, we're talking about a word called stewardship. We're talking about stewardship and we're talking about how we, you and I, have been called to be stewards of what is God's. And last week I even defined the word stewardship because I want to make sure we're all on the same page as we go through this series, okay? So as a reminder, stewardship is the process of being responsible with someone else's property while it is entrusted to you. The process of being responsible with someone else's property while it is entrusted to you. That's what stewardship is. That's the definition of stewardship that we're working with throughout this series. Specifically, though, if God owns everything and I own nothing, then the thing that has been entrusted to me, the property that has been entrusted to me, is owned by God, right? And so I want to give a little bit, real quick, I want to give a little bit of background context for what a steward is, for just the phrase of being a steward, okay? You see, stewards were servants, okay? These are not like high ups. Stewards were servants in charge of managing the household affairs and keeping things straight for the family. Nowadays, we would probably say that that's mom, right? Because mom is the one that handles the high affairs and the matters of family. But we're talking about stewards. The stewards that they were in charge of doing this, these were typically slaves. But if the family didn't have a slave, then it would be the wife or the eldest child would take that role. Now, that's a hard role to have, but it's also an incredibly important role. Now, in this series, though, we're talking about having the heart of a steward, the heart of a steward, in every aspect of our financial lives. We talked about last week the kind of basis of God owning everything. And if God owns everything, then I am a steward of what is his. Okay? And so we talked about that last week. And so within this series, we're talking about all of our financial, every financial area of our lives, not just, you know, giving to the church or not just helping somebody in need. We're talking about everything. That means being a good steward of the resources that God has given me, being a good steward of the resources that God has given you, and using those resources appropriately, using those resources in the way that God would want you to use them, okay? In the way that God would use them himself. Because remember, if God owns everything and I own nothing, then I'm simply trying to do with his resources what he would do himself. Okay, that's my goal, is to use God's money in the way that he would have me use it. Let me tell you a story. Imagine there's a guy, and this guy, it's a wealthy guy, okay? And this guy owns a few convenience stores, and personally, he also hires managers for each of these convenience stores, okay? And he's got convenience stores like all over the state, okay? Really wealthy guy. And so he has these assistant managers to help manage each location of his various convenience stores. And these assistants, they have been trained. They have shadowed him. They know exactly the way that he would spend every dollar that he spends, okay? They know how he would manage these stores and the types of opportunities that this man uses in order to make more money, in order to do better as a company. Well, there comes to be a time where he needs to go out of town for a period of about a year. And I don't mean just out of town. Like, he's going out of country for like a year, okay? And this is before the time of cell phones and cameras and all that kind of stuff. So if he's gone for a year, like, he's gone, okay? And so he leaves for about a year, and he leaves his assistant managers, because he's been training them for a very long time, he leaves them in charge of their specific stores, okay? So each one of these managers manages their store, and he's told them that they need to manage it the same way he would manage it, because he's leaving them as himself, okay? And so he leaves the States, and then when he comes back about a year later, he goes around to all of his various stores to kind of just see how they are, right? He needs to reconcile the books. He needs to make sure things were profitable like they were supposed to be and all that kind of stuff, right? And he hears about, as he goes to these different stores, he hears about various opportunities that they each had to raise values and to raise profits, right? One store, for instance, was contacted by a local craftsman. And this local craftsman decided that he wanted to sell his creations in the store. And so the store manager said, absolutely, because that's nothing but profit for the store, right? And so he strikes a deal with this local craftsman to sell stuff. And then another one comes in, and there's a bakery in this particular town, and this bakery needs a commercial kitchen. Well, they happen to have a commercial kitchen. And so he rents out the commercial kitchen during the night when nobody's there for this bakery to be able to do the things that they need to do. Like, these managers are finding various opportunities to be able to raise the profits of the stores, right? That's what they were there to do. Well, all of the stores throughout the entire state, all of the stores did that. Some stores had kind of a, you know, more profit. Some stores actually lost a little bit, but they were moving in the direction to be able to be more profitable. And then he came to this one store. And this one store, as he walked in, he sees a competitor across the street that has this brand new pizza place in their store. And he's like, man, that's pretty cool. I would have loved to have something like that in my store. And he goes into the store, and as he's talking with this manager, the manager reveals to him that he almost had the pizza place, that there was an opportunity to have this pizza place in his store, but he wasn't sure if it would be profitable or not. And so he decided to just kill it. Like, I mean, after all, the pizza could have been horrible. It could be that nobody would have liked the pizza. And so he decided, well, let's not take the risk. Let's just manage the store exactly as it was. So that way we just maintain, because it's not my resources, right? I don't know what I'm doing. And so I'm not going to take any risk at all. Well, when the owner finds out about this, as they're talking, immediately the owner fires him. Now, he didn't lose any money, but he also didn't manage the store the way that the owner would have managed it himself. And so the owner immediately fired him because this man was not trustworthy with what had been, with what he had been put in charge of. Okay? He was immediately fired. For that reason alone, he admitted to the owner and he admitted to the owner that he knows the owner would have wanted to do this. He just didn't do it that way. And so he's fired. You see, whatever the reasons were for this manager not managing the way that the owner would have really doesn't matter. Whatever reservations this particular manager had for not managing it in a way that the owner would have, it doesn't matter, because the manager is nothing more than a steward of the owner's property, right? So that means that this manager had the responsibility to manage it in a way that the owner would have done it himself had he been there. He knew the owner. He'd been with the owner for a long time. He knew exactly how the owner would have done it, but he just didn't do it himself. Now, to be honest, this is a little bit of a modern retelling of a story that we read in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. It's the same thing. I just used pizza stores instead of a hole in the ground as I talked about it. And the idea here is to remind us that it is important to steward things in a way that God has directed us to do, in a way that God himself would use out his resources. That's how we should be using his resources, okay? And so the things have been entrusted to us to manage God's resources. Today we're going to talk about a part of financial resource management that's pretty hard for a lot of pastors to talk about. I talked about this a few weeks ago in kind of a general sense, right? We talked about generosity a few weeks ago. But today we're going to be a little bit more specific, right? I told you at that time, we talked about being a generous church member. And I told you at that time that the topic of giving within churches is a really hard topic for a lot of pastors to bring up, right? And it for good reason. But the thing is, if we're going to read the entire counsel of God's word, then we can't get away from money, right? We have to talk about money because it exists in scriptures. And so a lot of pastors avoid talking about finances because your finances are your business and nobody else's business. That's your business. And I think, or at least I hope, I showed you how generosity is actually a matter of obedience to the Lord. And if it's a matter of obedience as a believer, then it's something that we should be talking about as a church family. However, I do want to take a brief moment and acknowledge the reality that anytime a pastor talks about giving, okay, and just to put it out there, we're talking to you specifically this morning about giving to the church. Anytime a pastor brings up this topic and starts talking about money, it strikes a nerve on different people, right? And I'm going to tell you three reasons that it strikes a nerve on people, okay? And it strikes a nerve, first of all, because of all of the false prosperity teachers that have polluted this topic. There are a lot of false teachers that would go out there and they would tell you things like, if you give to me, God will bless you. Okay? And in the meantime, they have multi-million dollar jets and houses and all this kind of stuff, right? And I'm talking about people like Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, a lot of others that are like that, that would tell you things financially that are simply not biblical. And they do it in such a way as to draw attention to themselves. Okay, this is called the prosperity gospel. And here's the thing. You will never, ever, ever hear anything like that from this platform. Because if you do, we have faithful elders that would immediately tase me and drag me off the stage. Okay? So we are safe from that. The second reason that this topic strikes a nerve is because it seems like pastors are only after your money. Like there's just kind of this general cultural feeling that pastors are just after your money, right? Listen, church, I couldn't care less how much money you give to the church. I couldn't care less what you give to this church or any other church. What I actually care about is your heart in giving. Your heart, the thing that you're worshiping as you're giving, that's what I care about. Are you giving with an attitude of gratitude? Or are you giving out of compulsion or out of guilt? Or, well, I saw the offering plate, so I better see what I have in my wallet and throw something in because otherwise people will think I'm a bad Christian or something like that. That's not why to give. Another reason that this topic strikes a nerve in some people is because, well, you're going to get mad at me about this. But another reason that this topic strikes a nerve with people is because your heart is not right with the Lord. It's as easy as that. Your heart is not right with the Lord with regards to this topic. And if that's you, then let me tell you, it's going to be a really uncomfortable few weeks, okay? If your heart is not right with the Lord in the area of finances and in the area of stewardship, November is going to be rough, okay? That said, if you fall into one of these categories, maybe you've already begun to turn me off. Like you've already, all right, this Pastor Billy's talking about money, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Well, let me just ask you this morning to just bear with me. Just listen. Just bear with me and see if what I say lines up to Scripture. Because Scripture is the thing that we're supposed to be focused on. So just judge and see if what I say lines up against Scripture. And if it does, then examine your own heart and see where your heart falls in this, along with these Scriptures, okay? Examine your heart and follow the leading of the Lord through Scripture. Is that a deal? We can all just put aside and just listen for a few minutes, because what we're going to talk about is actually incredibly important. So this morning we're talking about giving to the Lord. We're talking about giving to the Lord. You see, a few weeks ago we talked about generosity in general. We talked about being a generous person, seeing people in need and helping people in need and things like that. However, we had not yet realized at that point, we had not yet realized that God owns everything and I own nothing. That's right. I own nothing. Because when I realize that I own nothing, everything changes. My generosity, everything changes when I realize that I own nothing. Because my ability to be generous with somebody else's resources is really easy. Like I could take your check and I could write a whole bunch of generous checks with your checkbook. Okay, I would be happy to do that. And so when I realize that I own nothing, but God owns everything, then my ability to be generous changes completely. It changes because I'm no longer worried about having enough funds. I'm no longer worried about dealing with these funds and managing these funds, because these funds are in fact God's and not mine. However, I should understand that the first thing I need to do with these funds, when I receive funds, whatever those are, or resources, the first thing that I should do with them is what I need to realize this morning. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Now, let me just say, this is before the law. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat of their portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? You see, there's something very specific in this passage that we have to look at and that we have to acknowledge when we read this passage, okay? Because when we look at these offerings of both Cain and Abel, there's something really, really important that we see, right? What we see is that Abel brought the first of his flock. He brought the best of his flock. Cain only brought some of his crops. See, there's a very big difference there, right? Abel brought the first, Cain brought some. For many years, frankly, I struggled with this passage. I struggled because I would read Genesis and I would say, but God hadn't told them what to do yet. God hadn't told them that they were supposed to tithe or whatever. Like, so why could God be mad, or why could God not take Cain's offering the same as he took Abel's offering? Like, I really struggled with this idea. And then as I read more, God just, you know, when as you read scripture, God will reveal what scripture is as you continue to grow as a believer. That's why it's so important to read scripture daily. If you're not reading scripture daily, I want to encourage you to do that. We have a Bible reading plan that we're doing as a church. I think we started off with like, I don't know, 15 people doing it together. I think there's like two or three of us left. But listen, guys, it's so important to be reading scripture. But anyway, so for a long time, I read this and I struggled. And that's because there's a very small but very descriptive word that's in this passage. And that's the word first. That's the word first. And here's why that's important. God had not yet said, at least that we see in scripture, God had not yet said, I want your first. But when we see Abel giving his first, we see him having a heart of generosity, a heart of serving, a heart of giving to the Lord. He's not doing something because he was told to do it. He's doing something because it's the right thing to do, right? He's doing something because he has a heart for the Lord. Now, I'm going to show you something that I think will encourage as well as challenge you this morning. At least I hope it will. This morning, we're going to look briefly at Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6. And before we get too much, you guys have read this passage, some of you, probably a million times. Let's just read it one more, all right? Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. All right, again, we've all heard this sermon. Maybe you're here this morning and you've taught this class. Maybe you've preached the sermon. We've all heard about this thing called tithing. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that there's a couple of really big main points that I think we should look at. There's two big things that we need to pay attention to in this passage, and we need to remember in this passage. And first of all, we need to remember that God does not change. God does not change. Why is it important for us to remember that God does not change? Well, because then the God we read about in scriptures is the God we serve today. The same God that we read about in scriptures is the same God that we serve today. That's why it's important for us to remember that God does not change. Because if God does not change, then everything that God has ever said or done matters to me. If God does change, well, then I can throw out the whole Bible. Because maybe he's progressed past the Bible. But we know that God does not change. Now take that promise of God's and apply that to your life. Whatever it is that you personally are dealing with right now. Think about this. If God does not change, then how many other promises from God apply to your life today? If God does not change, then what do we know to be true about God? What are the things that you've read, the things that you've heard in sermons or in lessons or in Bible studies? What are the things that you know to be true about God that if God does not change, those things are still true today? See, if God does not change, then we can be assured of our salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' sacrifice, through his death, we can be assured of our own salvation. See, if God did change, then we wouldn't be sure about anything in Scripture. If God did change, then we wouldn't know what to believe and what not to believe. But because God has not changed, then we can take his entire word as truth. And we can live our entire life according to his entire word, and we can match our life with his word, and every single answer that we will ever have a question for will be found in his word. Everything we need for life and godliness is in this book. And we know that because God does not change. Now, there's another question about change, I believe. And that's a question of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Right? This morning, we're going to talk about tithing. And there are people that would say something to the effect of, but Pastor Billy, tithing, that's the Old Testament law. And we're no longer under the law, so we don't have to listen to any of that. However, what we just saw with Cain and Abel predates the Old Testament law. That was before the law. We still saw this heart of firsts being given to God. That Abel brought the first of his flocks as an offering, and that was pleasing to the Lord. So at the very least, you and I, if we want to live a life pleasing to the Lord, you and I are called to bring our first. Of course, then we read in 2 Corinthians. In the New Testament, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, Paul tells us here that we must have a predetermined amount that we are giving to the Lord. A predetermined first that we are giving to the Lord. That speaks to our heart of giving. What your attitude is while you're giving. However, this passage in Malachi really speaks to the fact that we're called to give. A specific thing. There's something pretty disturbing going on here in Malachi. You see, Israel, the second thing I think that we really need to pay attention this morning, that we really need to pay attention to this morning, is that we see Israel, God's people, being accused of robbery. God's people are being accused of robbery. Now, it seems harsh. It seems harsh to think that they're being accused of robbery. But let me show you three ways that they're committing robbery this morning. And three ways that maybe you are committing robbery this morning. First of all, I should tell you that this passage is written by a guy named Malachi. Malachi is rebuking the Israel, the people of Israel, because they've been unfaithful to the Lord. They have not remained, they have not stayed in faithfulness with the Lord. Now, I know, you're sitting here this morning and you would say, but Pastor Billy, I've been faithful, so this doesn't apply to me. And you're right, it doesn't. But it might apply to your spouse. I don't know. Malachi is rebuking people because they're not relying on the Lord. They're not staying faithful. So that means it might as well be written to us, right? Because every single one of us has at some point been unfaithful, right? Every single one of us at some point has been unfaithful. So this might as well be written to us. So as Malachi rebukes Israel, and the people heard Malachi call to them to return to the Lord, there's a little bit of, instead of obeying, they begin to argue with Malachi, which is why Malachi continues this conversation. And it's a little bit like they kind of remind me of, if you get into a conversation with somebody today and you're like, but I believe that A plus B equals AB, I don't know, whatever it is, and they want to argue with you. Well, but I don't agree with your definition of A. I don't know what that really means. You need to define your terms. That's what's happening right here, right? Because as Malachi is talking, these people are like, well, what do you mean return? Well, what do you mean? Right? And so Malachi just continues the conversation, right? Malachi didn't hesitate to tell them how to start returning to God. Bring God the tithes and offerings that are rightfully his. That's what Malachi tells. Immediately, that's what Malachi tells them. You see, Malachi was accusing the unfaithful of robbery in at least three different ways. First of all, the unfaithful rob God. The unfaithful rob God. I don't know about you, but I definitely do not want to be accused of robbing God. Like, that's the last thing that I want to even think about. But we have to remember that God owns everything, and I own nothing. Well, if God owns everything and I own nothing, then he doesn't really need me to bring him anything. Right? He doesn't really need any of the things that I would bring. The needs of the priests and the Levites, listen, this is important. The needs of the priests and Levites were met through the faithful sacrifices, the faithful tithes, and the faithful offerings that were brought to the temple by the people of Israel. The word tithe comes from a Hebrew word that means 10. A tithe is 10% of one's grains, fruits, animals, or money. There were special storage rooms that the temple had in that time that would hold all of these things, because not everybody's harvest or crops or animals or whatever may not all come at one time, right? And so as God would bless them, they would bring and it would fill up the storehouses. And that storehouses was for the temple. And this was all done in obedience to his law. Since God made and owns everything, he doesn't actually need anything that we can bring to him. He doesn't actually need the people of Israel to fill the storehouse for him, because he can do that himself. What he needs is for the people of Israel to be faithful. What he's giving is an opportunity for obedience. Because when we obey his word and bring our gifts as an act of worship with grateful hearts, it pleases him. And if our goal as believers is to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, then this is one of those things that's pleasing to the Lord. So by not giving to the Lord, we are robbing God. We also see that the unfaithful rob themselves. The unfaithful rob themselves. And this one seems insane to me, but it's actually also deeply personal for me, because I've seen this promise fulfilled time and time again. And I've seen this promise withheld time and time again. You see, simply put, in robbing God, the people were not fulfilling the covenant that he made with them. They were not fulfilling the covenant that they made with the Lord. Therefore, God could not fulfill his promises to them. They didn't do their part, so he didn't do his. Whenever we rob God, we always, 100% of the time, rob ourselves. To begin with, we rob ourselves of the spiritual blessings that always accompany obedience and faithful giving. We rob ourselves of the spiritual blessings of being able to say that we are faithful stewards of God's resources. But even more, the money that rightfully belongs to God, that we keep for ourselves, never stays with us. I want to be very clear about that. It never stays with us. It ends up going to the doctor for extra whatever. It ends up going to the body shop because of some accident. It ends up going to the IRS because taxes have changed and there's new loopholes. It ends up going to the mechanic because your car broke down. Again, it ends up going to the plumber because you've got a blown up pipe in your wall. It ends up going somewhere. The thing is, if we don't trust God to care for us, listen, if we don't trust God to care for us, whatever we do trust will 100% of the time fail. When we don't trust God to care for us, whatever we do trust will prove worthless. People who cheerfully give tithes and offerings to God find that whatever is left over goes much, much further. Somehow, resources are met, needs are met, and they bring so much more blessing. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I probably told you this story before, I don't remember, but many, many years ago, Beth and I were living in a way that was not exactly well-to-do, okay? We were living very much paycheck to paycheck, or even better, paycheck to almost paycheck, okay? And so we were facing these financial hardships. It was rough, but then Beth's mom gave us a car. It was like a 1998 Saturn station wagon, and this was in like 2007, 2008, something like that. So it was about a 10-year-old car that she gave to us. But this car, while it was 10 years old, it was used really, really hard for 10 years, okay? So it was not exactly in pristine condition when I got it. But I got it, and then I used it hard. You know, 10-year-old cars in 2008 are not like a 10-year-old car in 2022. Right? They were made very, very differently. They're made better now than they were then. So a 10-year-old car now could be in good condition. 10-year-old car then, yeah, it was rough. Anyway, so Beth and I weren't well off. We were serving the Lord faithfully with everything that we had. We were giving faithfully with everything. I told you guys last week about how when we bought a car, what we looked for, when we bought a house, what we looked for, even a couch. You know, what we looked for when we bought a couch. So I have this used station wagon, and I'm using it for work, so that way Beth can use our family car to, like, take the kids to the doctor and take the kids to the park and to the library and you know, do things, do family things while I'm working for 70 hours a week, right? And so I took this car, and I used it very faithfully. I used it very well. I did, like, zero maintenance to it, by the way. I think I might have done an oil change once or twice, but I have this theory, and maybe some of you know this theory, maybe some of you have lived this theory. You see, the cars that I had growing up, every single time I did an oil change, they broke down, because the sludge is what was holding it together, okay? And so I have a hard time sometimes with the oil change thing, because the sludge is good sometimes. Anyway. So I might have given the car an oil change once or twice. I washed it occasionally. I threw the trash out like once a week, like a dumpster of trash once a week. I used it for work, and at the same time, Beth and I were giving very faithfully to the Lord. Like, I'll be honest, Beth and I, it's never even been a question as to whether or not we're going to give to the Lord first. Like, that's just the thing that happens. We were both, that's just what we've always done. We didn't even have to talk about it when we got married. That's just what we did. So eventually, God blessed me with the opportunity to get a truck. Now, it had been, at that point, it had been probably 10 years since I had had a truck. So I was excited and all over the opportunity to finally get a truck again. That is, until I come to Illinois and I don't have a truck. Anyway, so I did get, by the way, I got a line of trucks on my desk this past week. So I talked about eggs. I got eggs. I talked about trucks. I got trucks. I'm really frustrated with bacon. Let's just see what happens. Beth told me to strive good, so let's go with bacon. So anyway, I had this opportunity to get a truck, and I was excited. And I took the car. The car was part of a trade-in to get the truck. This wasn't through a dealership. This was just a guy that I worked with. He saw me driving this car, and he was like, man, that's a great car for my like nephew or something like that. And he had a truck that I wanted, and so I traded him my car plus $3,000. I was pumped. It was a 1998 F-150, not the best truck in the world, but better than a station wagon. I think we could all agree with that. So anyway, the next day that I signed this station wagon over, I signed the title, I gave it to my buddy, the next day, it broke down with over $1,000 worth of repairs needed. God clearly was protecting Beth and I. God clearly was protecting our finances. He was being faithful to us because we were being faithful to Him. By not giving to the Lord, you are robbing yourself. We also see that the unfaithful rob others. The unfaithful rob others. Now here, you might question, where do you get that? Like, where does it say anything about someone else's financial situation? And you're right, it doesn't. We're not talking about financial situations. God's blessings are not always financial. God will provide the things that you need, not the things that you want all the time. Okay, so I do not want you to hear, if I give money, I get money, because that's not what happens. But in this instance, we see that the unfaithful rob others. We read in verse 12, we read that as they return, all nations will call them blessed. All nations will call you blessed. The remnant of Israel that returned to Judah after they had been exiled had a great opportunity to trust God and bear witness to every other nation. They had this great opportunity to show their trust in God and allow every other nation to see what God does when His people are faithful. To let every other nation see what it is to serve the one true God. To go from exiled, homeless, orphans to a great nation is an amazing blessing. And they had the opportunity to show every other nation that. Had the Jews at that time trusted the Lord, then He would have done great things through them. And what He did through them would be a testimony for other people. As it was, they floundered in their faith. Nobody could look at them and call them blessed because of their actions. Nobody could look at them and say, man, your God is amazing, because they weren't being faithful to their God. The Gentiles would have come to Jerusalem to learn about this great and wonderful God who would take this group of exiled refugees and turn them into a blessed nation. That's what would have happened had they believed, had they been faithful. But because of their unfaithfulness, they robbed others of that blessing. If you trust the Lord enough to give him the first of what you have with a cheerful heart, imagine what God can do through you for other people. If you trust the Lord to give him the first of what you have with a cheerful attitude, imagine what God can do within your life to show others how real he really is. Now, I know you may be here this morning, you may be joining us online, and you may be saying something like, but Pastor Billy, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. I agree. So let me ask you, what do you think God would want you to do today if we're under grace and not the law? Do you think God would ask us to give with a grumpy heart? Do you think God would ask us to give the leftovers? Or do you think that God is the same today as he was yesterday? Listen, if giving a tithe to a church is new for you, then let me encourage you with something. Because it is a hard step sometimes, to be frank. When you're giving a tithe to a church, that can be incredibly difficult. So let me encourage you with this idea of fruits-based, percentage-based giving. In other words, you look at your income, okay? You look at your resources, and you decide in your heart through prayer, because that's what we read in 2 Corinthians, you decide in your heart through prayer what percentage you're going to give to the Lord first. And that's very key. First. This is not a situation of, well, I make $100 a day, my bills are $99 a day, so I guess if I have a dollar left over, I'll give that to God. No, this is a situation of, I make $100 a day, Lord, how much do I trust you? I trust you with 2%, so I'm going to give you $2, and I'm going to trust that you take care of all of my bills. That's what I'm talking about. You talk to the Lord. You decide in your heart what percentage you're going to give first. Then you fill out the rest of your budget. We're going to talk about that later. And listen, I don't care. This is between you and God. I don't care if that percentage is 2%, is 5%, or if God has cursed you or blessed you with affluence, maybe that percentage is 50%. I don't know. Whatever it is, give that cheerfully, not withholding from the Lord. Then stretch your faith and allow God to show you how he will bless you. Again, I'm not saying you're going to get rich, give X dollars, get X dollars. That's not the transaction we're talking about here. We're talking about a transaction of obedience to the Lord and allowing him to bless you however he wants to bless you. Allowing him to work in your life in whatever areas he desires to work in your life. Because our desire is to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And we saw through Cain and Abel, we see that it's pleasing to the Lord to give our first. We see in through Paul that it's pleasing to the Lord to decide ahead of time to not give under compulsion, to not give out of guilt, to not give because there's the offering plate, so I better do something, but to give because this is what God has led you to give. So I'm giving him the first, and I'm giving what I've already decided between me and God. And allow God to stretch your faith and prove his faithfulness to you. And not just to you, but to those around you. Allow him to prove his faithfulness to those around you. And listen, this is not a legalistic thing of, if you want to be a good Christian, you better do this. We're not talking about net versus gross, Social Security versus investment. There's like all these little things that you can get wrapped up in, right? You know what God is calling you to do with your finances. Are you giving him the first and the best, Or are you segmenting so much that I only have to do this? You see, there's a difference in the heart perspective. If I have to versus I get to. I get to be faithful to God. Now for me, I'll tell you, for me, for Beth, 10% is our starting point. Like that's our baseline for Beth and I. And then we stretch our faith beyond that as God directs our family. Okay? And sometimes beyond that is missionaries. I know a lot of you guys support various missionaries and various ministries. And that's fantastic because that is, again, as the Lord has directed and not because you have to. So for Beth and I, it's 10% as a starting point. And then we see where God stretches us from then. But this morning, as you think about your budget for your family, and you think about how to build out a budget for your family, sometimes it's hard to think about pre-budgeting your resources and not just paying bills as they come, but pre-budgeting, being wise with the resources that God has given you. So as you think about how to build out a budget for your family, let me encourage you in this. That you put God as the first line in that budget. Not the last thing down there. God is the first thing on that piece of paper. As you're writing out your budget, rent, mortgage, electric, gas, whatever it is, as you're writing all these things out, God is the first thing up there. And whatever percentage you have decided in your heart between you and God to give, that is what you give. That's the first line on your budget. Next week, we're going to look at another part of that budget. We're going to look at another way to build out that budget as we seek to steward God's resources in a way that He would use His resources. And so next week, we're going to look at another part of that budget as we seek to live a life pleasing to the Lord. For now, I'm going to pray. And then the worship team is going to come up and lead us. I think the team, somebody's going to come up and lead us in a song as we reflect on the goodness of the Lord. Father God, we just thank you. Lord, you are holy. Lord, you are generous. Lord, you are faithful in everything. We see your faithfulness day after day after day after day. Lord, this morning we come to you with our resources, with our finances. And Lord, I know that there is probably many of us in this room today that are stressed about various levels of finances. Lord, we know as a culture, inflation, the price of everything is going up. And we don't understand and we don't know how things are going to get paid, maybe. But we do know, Lord, that you're faithful. And that as we live a life pleasing to you, as we live a life faithful to you, Lord, that you will remain faithful to us. Lord, you've promised. You've promised to meet our needs and whatever those needs are, Lord. We know that what we see as needs are really sometimes wants, but that you will meet our needs, Lord. And we trust you with that. We trust you with our lives. Most importantly, Lord, this morning, as a church, as a fellowship of believers, as a group of individual believers, Lord, this morning, we choose to trust you with our finances as we seek to use them in a way that is pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
You stand.